We have it, as I mentioned last week, we possess that right now. Okay? We aren't headed to everlasting life. We have everlasting life. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's go into Paul's writing to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's right, you don't have these down, so I can take your time. No, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, I want you to see something there. How blessed you are if you're a believer right now. Because you were called to eternal life. Notice the verse. Okay? Not everybody has received that calling. Not everybody will receive that calling. Okay? But you have. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it go. Okay? Now, I know you can't lose it, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But lay hold of it as if it's the greatest thing you've ever been given in life. Hold on to it. Hold on to He who is eternal life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John 5. Or the world to come. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 47. John 6, 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, you possess that right now. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. I should have done that while I was there. But verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is eternal life? The true God. Who is God? Jesus. There's some... Go to Titus, the book of Titus. As long as he lives.
Yeah.
As long as he's alive, I'm alive. If he died, I'm dead. You know, even back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, what does this say? The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That eternal life is a person that was with the Father, that went back to the Father. You know, we can look at verses like, you know, he's also the one who has went and prepared a place for us. As he told his disciples the night before his crucifixion, he says in John 14, verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go and prepare a place for you. And he's the one who will come and receive us to himself, as Jesus continued to say to his disciples in the next verse. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you will be also. For how long?
Amen. Forever.
Forever. He's the one who wrote the blueprint of our salvation. In John 5, verses 24 to 26, which is our text today. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We don't even stop to think sometimes, folks, how big that is. What kind of a miracle that has taken place in our life. We have passed from death into life, most assuredly. Like, take it to the bank. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has, what? Life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And you think about the wonders of God, you think about the wisdom of God, you think about the knowledge of God, the work of God. Those kind of things are boundless. Look at Romans 11. Okay, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. And notice what the word says here. It says in Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him. For of him, and through him, and to him all are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Great verses. Great verses. But these attributes that are described there are embodied and revealed in Christ. You look at John 14, verses 9 and 10, where it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And that's all part of where we're at in John chapter 5. That Jesus only does what the Father tells him to do, but he's also tells us how salvation is going to work through Christ. And so the verse is there. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life. You have it if you're a believer in Christ. Now I want to talk about, I went through that verse, just verse 24 there. Okay, just verse 24. And I wrote down five wonderful things, or actually four wonderful things here that are in this verse that we can just read over and not see. The first thing, if you look at verse 24 there again, also surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Look, we have the wonderful privilege of hearing the word of God. Just looking at that verse. Our access to God's word should cause really faith and gratitude. Romans 10, verse 17, it says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what?
Word of God.
The word of God. Notice what it says here. Oh, so surely I say to you, he who hears my word. Have you heard it? Yes. Have you responded to it? Think of those who have never heard one gospel sermon, or have never seen or read the Bible. Think about how privileged you are. That you've been allowed to not just see a Bible, not just to own a Bible, how many have several Bibles in your home? Yeah. The privilege of that God has allowed you to hear his word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Where would we be if we weren't subject to that, I guess? Are you glad to where you are, to the point where you can't stop rejoicing? Because you have his spoken and written word right on your lap.
Amen.
Well, that's a wonderful thing. Our gratitude to God is expressed by believing it, by obeying that very word, taking advantage of every opportunity to hear it, to do it. It grieves my soul that we are so far into this world that if there was a time There was an opportunity to have a Bible study. There was an opportunity to be in fellowship with the brethren. We choose the world. Grieves my heart. Grieves my heart that we have these, like it's not a big thing to have the Word of God. It grieves my heart that when Sunday rolls around, how can you not be here? How can you not be here? I've preached in places where they walked for 50 miles to get to a one-hour Bible study. I preached in places where there was a congregation of 300 people in that fellowship hall that we got, that size, and another 300 waiting outside to get their turn in 105-degree weather. And folks, the Bible is such a privilege to have that we need to take more opportunities to hear it and do it.
Yes.
Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Peter, preaching this, looking at that this week, and I'm just Acts chapter 2, verse 42, listen to this. Let me back up. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at the movement of God there, huh? And look at what it said. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was nothing that was going to stop these folks. Man, they're just coming off the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. They're just, the Holy Spirit has been given to them, or it's coming upon them at this time, and the church is beginning there, and what are they doing? What are they doing? Look at that. And they continued, what, steadfastly? Did they do it half-heartedly?
No,
steadfastly. Like, they were purposefully doing this. I want to be in fellowship. Nothing's going to stop us from being in fellowship or in the breaking of the bread or in prayer.
Amen.
Folks, can we admit this? We are lazy prayer warriors. Hello? In America, we are lazy. When it comes time to getting together for Bible studies or fellowship, there are few in this body that show up. Now, I know we're busy. I know we all have a life. I know, and there's some that are involved even more so. Now, going to Bible study doesn't make you a better Christian. I'm not saying that. It's where the Word of God is opened up. You can do this in your own home. Your Bible study can be there. It can be with just you. But boy, the passion to open the Word, the gratefulness, the thankfulness of having it. Boy, I can't understand why we aren't in it. The way the world's going, where's the place we need to be as a body? Together, in the Word. The world is not going to help us. We're going to help one another, and we're going to help one another in the Word, doing the Word together. I just want to encourage you with that. Now take a moment and contemplate what we have in the Word of God. Just think about it. It's an effective Word. If we go to Hebrews chapter 4, the great book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and you probably know the verse even before I say it, verse 12. For the word of God is, now that's this, right? That's this. Now, I have it printed here, but it's the spoken word of God we're talking about. That very word that can create something out of nothing, right? That very word that pulled you out of death into life, that same word that keeps you going, that same word that allows you to take your next breath.
Amen.
That word, this word of God is living. It's alive. It will accomplish what the Father sends it out to do. It's not like we're reading a magazine here. This is the Word of God. Now, if it's If I just said it's the living word, that should draw me right to it right now. Because there's life in it, okay? If I'm fighting things like depression, where should I be? Where am I going to get life? If I find some physical ailment, where should I be? Right? I want us to start thinking like, where do I go first to be strengthened? Where do I go first to be encouraged? Where do I go first? Run over here to this thing that I, or this or that. I run to the Word of God. Amen. And I dig into it. I understand it's living and it's powerful. It's dunamis. It's like dynamite. It's explosive. Mm-hmm. I look at this generation and I wonder what they think about the Word of God as they've seen it in us. We got people going into college that, you know, in Christendom as a whole, they're walking in defeated already because they don't know it. They've never been taught it. They've never seen the generation before live it. They've never seen a generation before like holding on to this as if it was living and it was powerful. And all the answers to life are found in here. They don't see it. And so we wonder why they're not walking with Jesus. And so it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If I get close to it, it can cut. Mm-hmm. What? Oh, it can find out sin. It can find out my rebellion. It can find out about every idiosyncrasy I got in my life, every sin. It can find it and it can cut it out. But it is sharp. I can't go in any direction without being either hurt or healed by this word. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. It will get in me and it will find me out. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's an effective word. No other spoken or written document can ever do this. And this is where we need to be all the time. It's incorruptible. What I mean by that, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1. Since you have, verse 22, have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. What makes the verse 22 possible?
Being born again.
Having been born again. Not of corruptible, okay? Not of perishable. Not of incorruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever.
Amen.
The imperishable seed that is of the Word, that incorruptible Word of God. Amen. That it's the Word that gives us understanding. If I go back to Psalm 119. And I go to verses 104 and 105. Look at what the Word does. You remember back when we went through Psalm 119? You get to 104, it says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Gives us understanding, tells me, gives me direction, tells me which way to go. It is a word that we can't live without. Back in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The second thing, that was just the first wonderful thing in verse 24. That wonderful thing again, which we just covered, is that he who hears my word The second thing that we would see is we have a wonderful provider, God the Father. Notice in that verse, who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. What does that say? Who sent Jesus? The Father sent him. What a wonderful provider he is. He could look at me and know that the only hope for me is I need a Savior.
Amen.
Of course, when we look at Ephesians, that's always a great verse to go to. And I know you read it and study it, but it's so good to hear Ephesians chapter 2. So good to be reminded of what that says. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh, I'm so grateful he was merciful to me.
Yeah.
He gave me his word, sent his son. All the things that we've been talking about, he did because of his great love with which he loved us. I still will say we have never, ever totally understand what that love is like. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can feel his presence in my life. I know he loves me. He tells me that. He tells you that. He shows us that in the word. But oh boy, that's got to be even greater in his presence. Because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at that. Even when we were dead in our sin, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By what? Your grace. Works? No, by his grace. You have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We haven't seen what that means yet, but that's our position today. Oh, folks, listen to what he just said. Where's your position? Now, how could that ever happen if you could lose that? If he gave you that, can you take it back?
No.
Would he take it back?
No.
No. We are positionally raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Sit together. Man, we ought to get along down here. If we're sitting together up there with him. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How much does he love you? Think about this. What are you going to spend in the ages to come? What are we talking about? What are we talking about?
Eternity.
What's he going to do with you for eternity, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace? That's going to take eternity to get to the bottom of that well. Hello? That means there's no bottom to this.
Yep. That's right.
So he's a wonder. God's love is wonderful. He sent his son. We know that, John 3:16. And it's a sacrifice for us. Romans 5:8. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And we get into John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the
life.
All provided by the Father. And God has provided faith that we might believe the gospel. And in John, in chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it important to believe in the name of the Son of God? Now think about what Romans says. He came out of the grave to do what? What did he do when he was risen?
He set
the captives free. He justified you. He justified you. We are alive right now. Now why would the Father give you eternal life? He could have just made us alive for this world only. But why give you and I eternal life? Why? He wants to share it with us. That's a good answer. Look at John 6:47. And what do we... Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Go into the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. These aren't, I'm just adding these right now. They're not in your bulletin. So you can write them down. Go on. Acts 13, verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And look at this. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? Those who God had appointed to eternal life. Talk about love. Talk about a gift. He didn't just save me. He didn't just save you. He went after you, saved you forever. Now, the fourth thing is, we have a wonderful promise of having no condemnation in Christ. We stand here uncondemned. I was condemned, you were condemned, but look at it. And shall not come into judgment. That's what verse 24 said. There's no condemnation from the Father. Now we can hear this over and over all our lives, but and say, well, I've heard that before. That's not what's important. The important thing is I hear it so much that it becomes part of me. Part of faith in Jesus Christ is believing that he can hold you and keep you, not just save you.
Amen.
If you think he can just save you and then you can lose what he gave you, that's not faith. That's unbelief. And it's sad because so many Christians are stuck there. Now, why has God saved you and why did he remove you from condemnation? Why do you, his body and his blood did that for you. Why? Because he wants you with him forever. And in order to do that, there can be no condemnation on you to get into glory. Now he didn't come and say, you know what, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and pay for 99.9% of their sin.
No.
He either pays for it all or he doesn't pay at all. Yep. Now, is it possible for a Christian to lose his or her salvation? With verses like what we just went through. No. And I added a lot more that were in your bulletin. The short answer to the question of whether a Christian can lose their salvation is no. Okay? It's no. We must understand what a Christian is. That's the problem in our culture and problem in the churches today. They don't know what a Christian is. Not all who use the title have actually put their faith in Jesus Christ. A Christian is not someone who has made a profession by saying a prayer or signing a card, nor coming forward at the end of a church service. That's not what makes you a Christian. Neither is a Christian defined as someone born into a family that follows the Christian religion, or one born to parents who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. A Christian, according to the Scriptures, is a person who has, by faith, personally received and fully trusted in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin.
Amen.
And as a result, that person has been freed from eternal condemnation. And has been made new. You are now a new creation in Christ. He's been given the indwelling Holy Spirit to help him walk that life as a Christian. So we become Christians by faith. And that faith is not something we come up with on our own. Saving faith is a gift from God. Matter of fact, back to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a gift. Oh boy, if he has his hands open and says, I want to give you that gift, you run and you grab it and you hold on to it. Ephesians chapter 2, again, we all know this passage, it would be verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He doesn't want me or you boasting on how we got saved. He doesn't want me to have the credit. I'm not a man that can share his glory. He doesn't ask me what to do. He says, you obeyed me. You believed me. I gave you faith because I gave you grace. And the only reason we're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is because he alone made it possible. Amen. And for salvation to be lost, God would have to take back that gift. God does not lie. He doesn't go back on his promises. We go to Numbers. Even we go back clear into the Old Testament here. Into Numbers. Chapter 23. Verse 19. And we read these promises like this. Where he says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should what? Lie. He's never lied. Mm-hmm. Who here has lied before? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. So let's just put right? Everybody here is lying.
Yeah.
Right? We lie to one another all the time, don't we? Mm-hmm. I come up to you and say, how's your day going? Oh, it's just wonderful. Everything's going great. Me and the wife don't fight anymore. The kids are all happy. They obey. It's just utopia at our house. That's not true, is it? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? Does he keep every promise?
Yes.
So, for salvation to be lost, God would have to take back his gift. Look at Romans 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. Okay? Irrevocable. What does that mean?
Can't be taken away.
Can't be taken away. Can't be. Can't change his mind. He can't take it back. So we are, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that the verse is there, right? So the power of the new creation comes from God, not from us. And just as we had no hand in our first birth, we have no hand in our rebirth. It's all a gift.
Yeah.
So we're God's creation, and for a Christian to lose that salvation, God would have to reverse the new creation that he made and says, you're back to the old creation. It's not even possible. Not possible.
Thank you, Jesus.
Christians are redeemed. They're purchased by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, a redeemed person cannot become unredeemed. He would not shed his blood for those he knows. He would not shed his blood for those he knows he is going to redeem. The inheritance is, what does Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 14 say? It's kept. Our inheritance is kept by him. The Holy Spirit, if we go to Ephesians 1, there, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit is he's the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. He's our guarantee that all these things are going to be happen to us. You know what he would have to do in order... By the way, let's go there. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Okay, just look at what it says here and think about what he would have to do to make that not come to pass. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 here. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you trusted, you believed. Okay? After you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the what?
Guarantee.
The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? We are, right? Who is going to redeem that possession that he bought with his blood and sealed with his spirit? Who's coming to do that? The Lord, right? To the praise of his glory. Okay, for him to go back on that, if we were to lose our salvation, he'd have to take the spirit out of you. Now, this is where a lot of people are caught. Because this is the way I was, in one of the churches I went to as a young man. This is what they taught. If you sin, every time you sin, you lose the Holy Spirit. Right? You know how many times I've been born again? I'm serious. How many times do you need to be born from above? Once. Sad that that's preached from the pulpit, that you can lose it. You know what it takes for God to take back what he promised to give? That makes him a liar. And every time we say, well, you know what, I'm saved, but guess what, I could lose it. I could walk away from it. I could do all these things. It's a slap in Jesus' face.
Right. Yeah.
Ouch. And it's actually impossible for you to do that. Because you're not the one that holds you saved. He's the one that holds you saved. And so, salvation is secured by God and sealed or protected by the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a profound statement about the security of the believer. In John 10, verse 28, he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That includes you. I say, eternal life comes from God through Christ. Those who trust in Christ will never be lost. The saved cannot be unsaved. The new creation cannot be uncreated. The redeemed cannot be unredeemed. Eternal life cannot be made temporary.
Amen.
I love your excitement. But those who believe that a Christian can lose their salvation point to professing Christians who continue to live in sin, and those who become Christians and walk away from their faith. They always say, well, look at him. He's living in sin. He walked away from his faith. The Bible declares that a true Christian will not live continually in an unrepentant, immoral lifestyle. Let me show you 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. True, right?
Yep.
All right. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. What's that mean?
No.
There's no sin, but we're in him, so therefore there's no condemnation, right? You read that in there? You see that in there?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen nor him nor known him. Wait a minute. Do we sin? Okay, so you can't be that. I stumble into sin. I don't want to be there sometimes, but I'm probably even sometimes sinning with sins of omission that I don't even know. So it can't be that. Go to verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who, here's the key word, practices. Okay? He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Amen.
Wow. Is that possible? Keep going. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay, so what's he saying here? It's not that I stumble into sin or anything like that. The word practice is, if I'm a person that is practicing sin, and I'm enjoying that lifestyle, right? It's a sign that I was never his to start with. Okay? All these people that say, well, I walked away from Jesus. He walked, you know, little Johnny walked away from Jesus. So, because, you know, listen, if you're saved, and you, let's say you did backslide a little bit, if you're his, he will pull you back. Right? But if you're a person that is in this world and you're enjoying a sinful lifestyle, I don't care what you say. Oh, I said the prayer when I was five. I've been living like a heathen for 66 years. You know, I practice it. I do all the things God tells me. There's, listen, if you're a real believer and you fall into sin, where do you want out of it?
Amen.
Right? You don't want to practice it. That's what he's talking about. There's a difference between the two children. The one of the devil loves sin, practices it. It's his lifestyle. The believer, that's not their lifestyle. So it says you can't sin. It's not saying you can't sin. It says you can't stay there. You can't live there. You can't be a part of that. Look, pigs love slop. But a sheep falls in the same sloppy pen. And I'll tell you what, God has a shearing tool. They have to be clean. They don't like that. Nothing's worse than that. Matted old sheep that's got manure all over them, and you know what I'm talking? So sometimes God takes his sheep, says, you know what, you just need to be shaved. And he brings us back, but he always brings us back. I hope you see the difference there, because the true believer, that's the question, will a true believer depart from the faith? Those who are demonstrating that they never truly were a Christian are those who will. I mean, 1 John 2:19, right here. Let's just go back a chapter. And what does it say? It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. We cannot judge the heart of any individual in such situations, and we should be praying for them and sharing the truth of the gospel every time we can. Because those who are not in Christ, who have not been born from above, are in dire straits. And 2 Thessalonians gives us that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we start in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another or each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now remember, one of the things that Jesus is going to do that we've been in John 5 is he's going to judge. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey that gospel? Believe it.
Yep.
These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now notice that, we've been talking about everlasting life. This destruction doesn't stop. He wouldn't say they shall be punished with destruction. Then we would think, well, if they're going to be destroyed, there's an end to the destruction. God puts everlasting there, eternal. Why? So that we, you and I would understand that this punishment of the wicked who reject Jesus Christ isn't for a season. It's forever. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Here's the worst part of that. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Eternally destroyed outside the presence of God. Father, our Father is telling us something here. You do not want to be there. Yep. As wicked as the world is right now, his presence is still here. But imagine being separate from his presence, from his people, from his glory, from his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me ask this question. Does he count you worthy of your calling? Are you counted worthy of his calling? Are you walking in a way where you're believing him, putting your full faith in Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet him?
Yes.
Let me close with this verse. It's out of the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Put all that together. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning and the encouragement in it. Thank you, Father, for salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not just that we've been saved, it's that we're saved forever. And I am grateful that that is something, Father, I can't destroy. I can't. Lord, you have by your own promises. Now, I know there's people in Christendom who will argue with that because they haven't got to a place where they can totally trust you. They still think they have to have a part in the finished work of Christ. Father, I'm glad that you are the rest that the scriptures talk about, and we can rest in the completed work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.